We have opportunity again to have Ken and Lynn Overton share their story with us as we've been reading the scriptures together. We've seen Jesus in the New Testament work amazing things in people's lives, a declaration of the kingdom of God come in our midst. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still declares himself in our midst. He still is Lord of our journeys, Lord of our stories, whether it be in suffering or in health, in victory or in pain. And I love that these guys just share story to the glory of God. And it's so right to have them in this setting of our reading. So would you please welcome Ken and then Lynn Overton.
Thank you very much, Tim, and I'm sure you'll be pleased with me this morning because I've got paper and ink as well. I didn't bring my iPad today. Well, it's just great for Lynn and I to be here with you this morning, and we love coming to Mooloolaba, particularly because we come from Tasmania. That's that warm place down south, and Lynn and I live in Devonport where the ship comes in, actually, and for several years we come up a couple of times a year to get warm. And we particularly like this, the Sunshine Coast. And we've also popped into your church, you know, out the back so no one sees you. You just come in. And this was a few years ago we first came here. And in many ways, today's a bit of a fulfillment of the first time I ever came. I was telling Tim, I sensed God saying to me, one day you'll share the story in this church. And I thought, all these people here. I got scared. We'd been sharing the journey quite a bit around Australia already. I went home and told Lynn. She nearly collapsed again in my arms because Lynn's a very private sort of person. But anyway, we're here today and hopefully we're going to be able to encourage you in some way, or God will encourage you through our story. And most of all, that we want to bring him honour and glory for all that's happened in our lives up to this point, both good and bad. And we trust that you'll be encouraged as well and recognise that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God will always be with you, as he says in the Bible. There'll be times of sunshine, there'll be times of rain. But with his love and his grace and his hope that he brings, as you trust in him, may you see that in our experience today. By way of background, and for the sake of time, I'll just share a little of my experience. Both of us were brought up in Christian homes, which we're very thankful for. And I had parents, in my case, and Lynn's as well, I know, that treated the Bible as their manual for living, and they lived with real purpose. They daily prayed to God and would pray that we'd be protected from things in this world that can allure us away from our faith in him. And all these things come back to you as you get older and you go through an experience yourself. You reflect back and appreciate the opportunity that God has placed you in. And you don't actually value being brought up in a Christian home as you should. But as you get older and learn along the way, you then look back and say, wow, this has been a privilege and I thank you. A bit like you guys all in this church, I think, when you leave here today, can I encourage you, thank God that you've got the opportunity to be in a church like this. We love this place. Growing up in our home, I realised that my parents weren't just religious people, but they had this genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They did things in their life and chose to, out of a love for him. A lot of things I didn't think, I thought, you know, why do they do this and why do they do it? You question things as you're growing up with them. But their heart and their desire was set on God to make him first in their lives. And there's some things that are really important and that they shared, and two things I'd just like to share with you this morning. One was Dad used to remind us, don't ever forget we're spiritual beings in a human body. And I can remember around the table he explained to us that the spiritual side of life, there's a mystery in it all because everybody wants to see what they can see. But with God, it's all about faith, and without it, it's impossible to please him. But I can remember him reading the illustration of the wind. No one has seen the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. And that's a bit like the spiritual life, isn't it? You can see the wind blowing the trees. Sometimes they're just, other times they're going for it. And life can be like that in our journey, that we don't have a lot of explanation sometimes, but the spiritual is that which lasts forever. And very often we can ignore what is most important, and that is the spirit and soul of our bodies. I saw them face losing my younger sister, and I remember that very clearly. At the age of 6, she had a hole in the heart operation which she didn't come through. And my parents, as I look back now, handled that in an amazing way. And they always gave us the feeling as their other children that God had given them Gwenda in their life for that period of 6 years. They didn't, for a life that was given, not so much that they were only given, he was given her for 6 years. So that the life they had was the blessing to them, not the fact that she'd only been there for 6 years. And how they coped with that has always left an impression on me. And I came to realise at a point that their faith and what they believed was not mine, and I had to decide for myself who and what I believed in. And I came to that point of recognising that the God they worshipped and believed in was Jesus Christ. He was the God of heaven who came into this world over 2,000 years ago in human flesh and showed himself to the world and to us, that he's the man to worship. And it's the greatest question for all of mankind to answer. Like Jesus said to Peter, it's all right for you to say some think you're a teacher, etc., etc., but Jesus said to Peter, head on, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, as you know the story, I am the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I saw my need of God, that he was holy, and that I was a sinner, and that I'd sinned against him, and that God loved me as a sinner, but he didn't love what I did. And I think it's important that we always make that distinction. God loves all of us, and we're to love others, but we don't have to always love what we do, because we do fail and fall short of God's standard. And I remember calling out desperately to him one night to forgive me of my sin, and recognising that he died to pay the penalty of my sin on the cross, feeling the separation from his love and his peace. And from that point, gave me purpose and direction and some understanding in life. Jesus said in the Bible that he wanted them to have peace. He said to his followers, and in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. Problems, unfortunately, will always be with us while we're here on this earth. But the great thing is that God will be also. We can either be going through a trial or coming out of one, or we might actually be facing one that we don't know about. And isn't it a good thing that we don't actually know what is maybe happening tomorrow? Difficult times are in our lives, and as we know, they're very much part of life. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're Christians or whether we're not, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're young or old. If we look around, there are all these things that are happening around us which are sad things. There's the works of evil that exist. There is sickness. There is death. There's natural disasters. But the challenge for all of us is, how do we respond to these situations, and particularly at a personal level? One way I'd like to encourage this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is an attitude of praise and thankfulness, to look at what you have, not what you don't have. Look at what he has done for you, perhaps what he hasn't done, rather than what he hasn't done for you. And to put on, as David says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to lift up your voice and sing. Praise is a great weapon against the enemy, to actually give praise and glory through song. Doesn't it thrill your heart to listen to a song? It changes your thinking and how you might feel this day. Trials in our lives develop our character, and it helps us to learn so much for good. Adversity, you learn through things of adversity that you'll never learn in times of prosperity. And it's good for us to always remember that God has promised that all things work together for good. May not necessarily see good for ourselves, but I believe it's good in relation to the eternal perspective of life. We can ask God for something and he doesn't seem to answer what we ask him for. But that doesn't mean he hasn't heard our prayers. And God wants us to ask whatever's on our heart because he's drawing us close to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lady that we know back home wrote recently, she said, I asked for strength of God and he gave me some difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom and God gave me problems to solve. I asked him if he'd prosper me and he gave me a brain and energy to work. I asked for courage and God gave me some danger to overcome. I asked for love and God gave me troubled people to come and help. I asked for favours and then God gave me opportunities. Don't ever forget, God does not always act as we expect. However, he is there for us. Whether we feel it or whether we don't, God is there. It's not about feelings. We just know, don't we, if we have accepted Jesus into our life. And Lynn and I have come to the conclusion that God will enable you as a child of God to cope with whatever you have to face in life. We have the confidence now with the experience that we've been through that I'm going to share to believe him enough to know that may not change the circumstance what we'd like to happen because there's a lot of stuff in life that's not happy. But if you can have joy in the midst of a difficult time, we believe that God will enable us whatever is going to face us in the future. In Psalm 73 we read where David said, Who have I in earth on earth but you? I desire you more than anything on this earth. My heart may fail me, my spirit might grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart, and he's mine, not just now, but he's mine forever. Trials test our faith, they strengthen our faith, and that's what's happened to Lynn and I. In 1 Peter we read, For a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These things will come so that your faith of great worth and more precious than gold is tested and refined and may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials in life can draw us close to God, but they sadly can also take us away. And I hope that's not your experience today. They teach us about love, fit us to help other people maybe, get us to pray. I'm not a very good prayer, but I can tell you in the last few years I've done a lot more praying and I've been a lot more dependent on God. And that's important because we're so self-reliant, particularly here in Australia. We can live so comfortably with all that we have, possessions. We can be very independent. But it's a good thing to be tapped on the shoulder to realise our dependency has to be alone in God for life and daily living. We've been encouraged as well to live just one day at a time. And it's not just this life. This life is passing away, but it's life for all eternity to consider. That then it's important to know for sure that we're going to meet God and that we are ready. That when that time comes, and it may happen more quicker than we expect. Our life is like a vapour, as it says in James 4, it says, Our life is like a vapour. It appears for a while and then it vanishes away. Next time you see a jet going over and you see the vapour pouring out from the rear end, you think about that. It just fades away. Yet we think we're here forever. Isn't it amazing to think that 100 years ago there was another lot of people on the earth? Who do we think we are? We think we own the world, don't we? We're here. Everything's happening around us. But no, another lot's coming soon. So it's important that we know God for eternity. So it helps us to think about what is permanent and what is passing away. And the acceptance of our circumstances as best we can brings peace. And trusting God is the challenge, no matter what. That is a challenge for all of us. Not easy for us either. And it reminds me of the story with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that they were facing going into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar and bow to worship false idols. And they said, we know our God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will trust him. And when we first came to your church, it struck a chord with me, that song that someone I understand has written in this church. You can move the mountain. You can roll back the sea. You can change the circumstances in front of me. But even if you don't, even if you won't, you are my Lord. God of the mountains, another song. God of the valleys. He's the God of the good times. He's the God in the bad times. And when all things go wrong, he can make you strong. So how we respond to things are very important for ourselves and also for all of those around us, for our family. When you're in hospital, the medical people have shared with Lynn and I how that they, when they look back, the fact that they've kept us going on life support, I was on life support for 4 months, they scratch their heads. I'm sorry that we've used up the taxpayers' money here for being in hospital so long. But God was involved in this, I'm sure. But they say that the family and the interests of other people motivated them to continue on and still try and keep me alive and keep Lynn alive. And so it's very important for those of us who are caring and sharing with others to try and bring hope into the situation, because it helps others. It has an effect to other people. We've learnt that God is faithful, and what he's promised in the Bible he will do, he will do. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We can guarantee when God says he is our Father, he is our Father. Like on earth, we're an earthly father with children. But God is the greater Father, the perfect Father. And when you're in trouble, he'll be there. We don't follow our children every day. They don't want us to. They want to live their own lives and learn and be independent, fall over and get picked up. But if they're in trouble with an issue in life, who's the first you can depend on? Is their Father. He'll be there. And that's how God is with us. God is our Father. He will shout in the midst of pain. But in life, when things are going well, it may be that he's just silent, a silence. You might feel that. But don't ever forget, it's not about how you feel. He's there. And he'll move towards you as you move towards him. There's a verse that says, you'll be kept in perfect peace if you trust in him and if your thoughts are fixed on him. Lynn and I have been married, or had been married, for 29 years. This is 8 years ago. Now it's 37 years this year. And during our married life, we had very little to concern us. Smooth life, really. Everything was fine. Lynn had been a very supportive wife, made a priority to her children, and life in the home was always happy, doing whatever. And in business, there's lots of demands on your life, especially if you're growing a business in the early stages of married life. It's difficult to balance your life with business and family. I started working for myself at 19. And, of course, at that age, you're very enthusiastic about making it all successful and making it all work. But Lynn was very supportive in what I was doing, which I'm very thankful for. We were blessed with 4 healthy children. And at the stage of 29 years, we had 2 little grandchildren. Now we've been privileged to see 11. So that's something we praise God for every day. We've been able to travel extensively. Lynn was a hospitable person. There weren't many weekends that we didn't have someone in our home. That wasn't me. That was Lynn. Gave herself to others regularly. She was very rarely sick. In fact, I think I can only remember once that she was in bed for about half a day. She always maintained a healthy lifestyle. In fact, in the community, she's well known for her fitness. The way she eats drives me mad, because she won't step out of line to eat any of those little things that we like to get hold of sometimes that taste nice. She was 47 years of age, went to the gym regularly, but suddenly her life changed. In 2004, both of our lives changed. Lynn became a sufferer and I became a carer. Now, Lynn and I would like you to know that in a congregation like this of people, there'd be some of you out there in a far worse situation and have experienced a lot worse than us. And it might be that many of you have had an outcome that you wish you didn't have. and you may be going and struggling with ongoing pain, which we can't fully understand. And I know that you'll understand today our story that we're sharing, but we respect you highly for whatever you might be going through. We've become so aware now of people in wheelchairs, people in circumstances of life that what people are facing. But you know what? It seems, particularly with Christian people, there's an enabling that takes place within here, that they seem to cope, they seem to enjoy life. I went to a Down syndrome ball recently, and these beautiful children, they just love life. I think sometimes we get too complicated with all the things around us and miss the point of the joy of living. But it enables, it seems to, that God enables people, particularly when they trust in God, to actually be able to deal with life, and they have a great impact on all of us, don't they? So if you're suffering in some form today, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Look towards God, find your hope in Him, and you never know what can happen. Things can change amazingly. And I hope and pray today, as you listen to part of our journey, you'll be encouraged with the timing of things that happen in the events that took place. And you know, you can see these as just luck. You can see them as just coincidences. Or as Lynn and I see them, that everything that happens in life is a God incident. Where there is life, there's hope. Hope in the midst of a difficult time. And we can be sure that God, by His grace and mercy, will carry us through. He allows things to happen that we don't understand. There's a reason that we don't always understand. Many people say to us, one day you'll know why, what's the reason for your situation. To be perfectly honest, I don't really mind. I don't need to know about it, because the experience of God with us on the journey has been enough. And one day when we see His face, that'll be enough. That'll be great to see Jesus and recognise the fact that He's the one who's died for us to set us free and to give us eternal life. I just want to honour, if there's any medical people here today, you. We don't value, I don't think, enough sometimes the medical fraternity. It's marvellous what you do. You are gifted people. God has enabled you to do your job amazingly. If you can imagine, in the ICU for 4 months I was, and all I could do when I came around after 2 months was hear. And the sacrifices that the nurses make on behalf of their patients is unbelievable. You've got someone at your bed 24 hours a day for all of that time. You become very much part of the furniture. And I do want to honour you today and thank God for what He's enabling you to do to save life. The nurses have been asked by some of the public when there's been some interviews with the paper, you know, did you ever think that Ken and Lynn would not make it? And they answered it this way. They said, oh, we're about saving life. We're about living. And so while it's amazing they have come through and survived, when we were working with them in both situations, some of the nurses cared for Lynn 8 years ago, and then you're going to find with me 3 years ago, they said, we're about saving life. And you know what? God's about life too. He's the source of life, and He wants to bring to you that today. If you are here today and I use some medical terms, please forgive me if it sounds funny, because it reminds me of a man who went to the doctor and he was not well. And he said to the doctor, he said, I don't know, there's something wrong with me. I'm just not right. And he said, well, we'll do some tests and you come back in a couple of days and I'll tell you what the problem is. So he came back to the doctor. He said, righto, doc. He said, I'm a man. He said, I'm strong. Whatever it is that's wrong with me, I can face reality. You tell me what it is. Well, the doctor said, do you really want to know what the truth is? He said, there's actually nothing wrong with you. You are just a lazy man and you need to get on with life. He said, doc, I've got to go home and tell my wife what the diagnosis is and what's wrong. He said, would it be possible for you to write it down in medical terms? I'll do my best to say it right. What happened? In 2004, Lynn broke her leg. First thing that went wrong. Simple thing. She had a week to go to get the cast off her leg. After 5 weeks in plaster, she walked in the door of the church where we go, and all of a sudden she started to look funny and she said, I feel faint. With that, she lurched forward into my arms. She was blue. She was frantically trying to breathe. And I thought to myself, this is serious. Something's happening to Lynn. She's dying. Because I remember back a few years before that I was walking with my sons up Ayers Rock, and there's an old gentleman who drop dead at our feet. And I'm glad that actually I reflected back to that, because I thought, this is serious. And what had happened was a pulmonary embolus had taken place. A 9-inch clot had come from Lynn's leg and went straight through and obstructed her lungs, through her heart, obstructed her lungs, and she had a cardiac arrest. Normally, in that situation, it takes 4 minutes for death. When I put Lynn on the floor, I thought I put her there for her last breath. There was no pulse, no breathing, nothing. At that moment, there was a nurse who went straight to her aid, and the lady tells the story that she hadn't been to church for 8 weeks, and she turns up that morning. And they say that by that lady doing CPR on Lynn, even though there was no response at that stage, saved Lynn from being brain dead in that 4 minutes, and instead she was seriously brain injured. Made it a little bit difficult when it came to a life support decision, as you'll hear about in a moment, because when you're brain dead, you can't live on a machine forever. So there has to be a point where you take that machine off. And amazingly, some people still keep going. I don't think there's many when they're brain dead. But with the seriously brain injured situation, in that situation is hard because you don't know what the result's going to be. But anyway, not complaining, very thankful for the outcome, as you'll find in a moment. But the nurse worked on her, and that saved Lynn from that situation. And a doctor who'd been coming to the church only 2 weeks, he comes in as well to work with her. And he had said that when he came in, Lynn was medically dead, and he should have given me a death certificate. By that time, all the church was out the back. They were praying hard. And after about 40 minutes of still no response, she groaned a little. So they thought, well, rush her out to the hospital, which they did. And they said since that she was still resting on the bridge, which goes to the hospital. Sorry, I thought I was in Devonport. I'm not. When she got to the hospital, she's still resting, and they defibrillated her, of which she's seen since, and scared her to think that this machine goes on and you jump about 5 feet in the air. But they did use that on her, which was good, obviously, and had some effect. And they gave her a drug to break the clot up. And sometimes when you do that, it can go into reverse mode to bleed. And that's what did happen to Lynn. She bled then in her brain, and then she had a stroke all down her right-hand side, was completely paralysed. So here we are with Lynn being started on a journey in hospital for 4 months. That first night with Lynn on life support, fighting for her life, a lot of things go through your mind. The fact that I couldn't say goodbye. This situation was such a helpless situation. I remember at the church thinking, you control everything in life. We try to, especially if you're in business, you're fixing this problem, that problem, trying to solve this and that. But I could not solve a thing. I was fully dependent. I knew within my heart that I'm fully dependent on God now. Didn't like that place, but it was a good place to be. As to whether Lynn was going to live or whether she was going to die, he got my attention. And he was getting me to surrender to him no matter what. And I surrendered Lynn to him as that she's his life, not mine. But then it was like he was saying to me, what if she was disabled, in a wheelchair? What if she didn't know you, communicate with you? Would you handle that to honour me? It took a while. But eventually in prayer and with him, by his love, reaching out to me, I reluctantly said, with your help. Little did I realise that made it easier for me to make a life support decision. Lynn was bleeding heavily in her brain. The intensivist confirmed that, and he said, if we don't do something for her, which can only be done in Hobart with a neurosurgeon, she will not live. He said, I don't know whether we'll get her down there quick enough to be assessed, but we'll try. The other thing is how we get her there. He said, there's an air ambulance. There's only one in Tasmania. He said, I don't know where it is, but I'll find out. And I said, yeah, thank you for that. And at that point, I told him that we were people who are trusting in God with this situation, and we'd like to spend some time and pray and talk as a family. So we did. Anyway, we felt real peace that we would like to give Lynn every opportunity. So we came back in to tell him that. And he said, well, you won't believe it. I've just rang the neurosurgeon, he said, and they've just come out of theatre. And he said, I'll keep everybody here to assess Lynn when she gets to Hobart. But then they discussed between them that there's that window of opportunity necessary. So he said, I'll have to find out where the plane is. Well, he didn't have to worry because when we went to check up, it was actually landed in Devonport. So when I went out to tell him that, go ahead and give Lynn every opportunity, he says, well, amazingly, this is what happened with the neurosurgeon. He's ready for her. The stretcher, in fact, is just coming up there now. It's going to take the man to Melbourne, but Lynn will be on it within a few minutes and she'll be on her way to Hobart. I thought, this is fantastic. So the neurosurgeon confirmed, yes, Lynn's breathing and brain, two options. One is that if they do nothing, that she would not live past a couple of hours. But he explained to me that he can take out a piece of her skull, and by taking that piece of the skull out, that takes the pressure of the bleeding off her brain, and therefore the swelling would go down. But you need to know that if we do that operation, the result would most likely be she'll be in a vegetative state. She will not know you, she will not walk, communicate, and any of those things. And I ran through a few of those things with him. And then he said to me, what do you think Lynn would want us to do? Well, it's not something you discuss around the table, is it? I'd never discussed it with Lynn. But I'm glad that God had dealt with me a few nights before to surrender to him no matter what. And I checked with all the family. I asked God to give a confirmation that they all felt a little bit the same to go ahead, of which they did. And we then decided that we give her every chance. Lynn came through the operation okay, but of course we didn't know what the results would be. Lynn was still heavily sedated after the operation, and a few days later I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I felt the presence of God again, like that night before when he got me to surrender to him. And it was like he was saying to me, I am your father, you are my child. I love you and I care for you, what you're going through, more deeply than you ever imagined. I'm here for you. And I want you to ask what you want and you can receive. I sensed the Holy Spirit in him. And I said to the Lord, I can't. I've given it to you. She's in your hands, whatever. Ask and you can receive. It was so powerful. Ask and you can receive. So I said, Lord, if you're saying to me, what would I like? Not what you need to do. At least would she know it? Could she know us? Could she communicate with us? If she's in a wheelchair. But if she doesn't know us. And somehow I had this beautiful sense of peace and I went back to sleep. Woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Bounded out of bed to go into the ICU, and the nurse said, I'm glad you've come early this morning. I want you to come over to Lynn. We've taken some of the medication back from her and she's just fluttering a little bit her eyes. We want to see if there's any response with you. So I went over to Lynn and I just grabbed her hand and I looked in her eyes and I saw life. I didn't see the look of death I saw in the church, but I could see a little bit of life, just a glimmer. She only had them open a little bit. The nurse got excited, so did I. The surgeon said, I want to need to see you. I need to explain to you that in someone in Lynn's situation may not know where the response comes from. They may respond to a little bit of a command, but he said, be aware, she may not know you, but we'll see in a few days' time. I'll never forget, I was sitting in a room, and he came into me and said, you're right. He said, I'm convinced now that Lynn will probably know you. I said to her this morning, if you know that this is probably your doctor talking to you, could you just move your finger a little bit? And he said she did. So I said, I think I'm convinced that she'll not only respond to a command, but she'll actually recognise you. Another experience I had on Easter Sunday, I woke up. I felt the Lord showing me another fresh vision of what Jesus had done on the cross and how that on that day, the people who put in there, and by the way, isn't it strange, religious people put in there? Religious people put Jesus on the cross. They didn't know who he was. No wonder he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know who. Well, they don't know who. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. They didn't recognize him. But anyway, with Jesus on the cross, how that God had a plan to raise him back to life. What are medical people saying to you, Ken? She may not live. She may be this and she may be that. I have a plan. I didn't expect, though, that she'd be good or anywhere near as good as what she is right now. We're going to see a bit of a video clip of Lynn's journey, and we'll do that right now. Thank you. I'd like to welcome Lynn.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you today. What a shock to wake up and find myself in the intensive care unit and completely paralysed on my right-hand side. Then, as Ken explained, how everything had fallen into place to get me to Hobart in time for the operation that I needed. I knew that the Lord was with me and that he had a plan and a purpose for my life in what had happened. He also enabled me to cope with the drastic change that took place in my life at that point, as did my family and friends who were a great support to me, particularly Ken and our daughter Vanessa, both of whom have been a wonderful help to me over the last 8.5 years. There are also a number of Bible verses that were a great help and encouragement to me, strengthen me. Two of those were Philippians 4 verse 30, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who loved him, who have been called according to his purpose. I knew that lots of people, or I was made aware by Ken, that lots of people were praying for me, and I experienced the most amazing sense of peace the whole time I was in hospital. Probably I found the hardest time were the first few weeks after I came home from the hospital. While I was in the rehab, I was working hard on my physio exercises and making small improvements regularly. Coming home to my normal living environment, while it was nice to be out of hospital, it brought home the fact that I was almost useless. A lot of things I once could do so easily without even thinking about them, I could no longer do them. Of course, as the weeks and months went by, I managed to find new ways to do some things, and I also accepted the fact that other things I might never be able to do again. And I have to admit that during that time I shed quite a few tears. It was a pretty hard time. Not long after coming home, I watched the story of Nick Vujicic, the young man born without arms or legs, and after watching that I thought, what have I got to complain about? I'm very thankful that I do have the use of one arm and hand, which enable me to live a reasonably normal life in that I can put a basic meal on the table most nights, as well as wash and iron the clothes. And anything you can do with one hand, I can do it. I've also learned to print with my left hand. I was right-handed pre-2004, and the most wonderful thing is having my driver's licence back again. It's just such a great feeling to be independent once more, not to have to rely on others every time you want to go somewhere. But I have a confession to make. Later on the same year, I got my first ever speeding ticket after 32 years of driving. From this experience, I've learnt several things. Firstly, that God is faithful to his promises. He's told us that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that is entirely true. He's always there. I've also learned to appreciate each new day as a wonderful gift from him and to make the most of it. And thirdly, prior to 2004, I probably relied fairly heavily on my healthy lifestyle and fitness as the one sure thing that was going to keep me illness-free and out of hospital, which it didn't. while it did help me come through my surgery so well, it was God who preserved my life. And then 3.5 years ago, in 2009, Ken woke up one morning at 4 a.m. with a terrible pain which painkillers would not ease. He was taken by ambulance to the intensive care unit of the hospital, where he was diagnosed with acute necrotic hemorrhagic pancreatitis.
Lynn's had a bit of trouble with her voice this week, so I'll give her a spell and I'll just carry on a bit to explain that while she has a drink. This means the pancreas was inflamed and had actually died in my case. The enzymes that it produces to release into your stomach to get rid of all that bad food started to attack my organs and shut me down. Firstly, my lungs collapsed by the time I got to hospital with the fluid build up, and then my kidneys failed and I had multiple organ failure. This started me on a journey in the intensive care unit of almost 4 months, two of those in an unconscious state, and in hospitals there for a total of 8 months. During that time, I had blood poisoning, internal bleeding, picked up 5 different hospital bugs, lost 30 kilograms of weight. That didn't hurt me. After 4 weeks in hospital, it was decided to operate, and approximately 80% of my pancreas was taken. And they found this little bit, and the gallbladder, and they found this little bit they thought they'd leave and just see how it went. And it's amazingly still producing insulin. The doctor said to me the other day, he said, "I don't know where you're getting it from, but you are." So I'm very thankful for that. The operation is a very risky one as it's right near a major artery. However, thankfully to God that I came through that okay. All right, to go again.
For me, it was far worse sitting by Ken's bedside and watching him suffer than going through it myself. During that time, I felt like a widow, particularly during the first 2 months when Ken was unconscious. But I was once again very fortunate to have the close support of my family and friends. During the 8 months, I was never given any hope of Ken's survival. In the early stages, the surgeon called a family meeting to tell us that Ken was walking a very fine line between life and death. And even when Ken left hospital after the 8 months, all the doctors would say was, "When it's all over, it's all over, one way or the other." Our eldest son, Nick, set up a website which he updated daily on Ken's progress, and lots of people left messages of encouragement on that for us and told us that they were praying for us. There were approximately 52,000 hits to this website. So I was very aware that people were praying for us. And once again, I felt that amazing, fantastic peace, God's peace, which enabled me to cope during very difficult circumstances. Ken has had a remarkable recovery, which has amazed the medical profession. And in fact, even the fact that both of us have survived has amazed them. In hindsight, I realised that going through my experience gave me more empathy for Ken in his recovery. I knew what it was like to learn to walk, talk and eat again. In Ken's case, it was 5 months before he could talk again, 11 months before he could eat a small meal and keep it down, and 14 months before he could walk unaided without a walking stick. The intensive care specialist at the Launceston General Hospital where Ken was a patient, Dr. Vic Patel, wrote this in a recent report: "To see Ken looking so well and walking back into the intensive care unit recently was one of the finest moments of my specialist career at the LGH. In my medical career, I have seen few miracles. However, I have no doubt that this was one of them." Now watch a short video clip on Ken's journey. Thank you.
I'm yet to find out yet whether they decided just to medicate me to keep me quiet for a while. Someone like me, it's hard to not be able to talk for 5 months. Anyway, I learnt the art of writing and just listening anyway. But you know, there's always some good things in our life. And you probably saw a shot there of 3 little grandchildren. They were born while I was in hospital. The nurses wondered what on earth was going on when they'd come in and tell me, "You've got one." "You had one a couple of weeks ago, didn't you?" "Yeah, there's another one coming." Those 3 little precious children. And the other thing was a real joy for us. Our daughter, we had 3 sons, and then a daughter came at the end. And she's been at home all the time till now. And she helped Lynn, like you wouldn't believe, rehabilitate and made things very natural, the environment of home. And if there's any of you out there with rehabilitation issues, let me encourage you, as much as what you can do naturally for your loved one, that's the best, as much as possible, rather than be too institutionalised. Sometimes you have to do and get outside help. But Vanessa, she works still, but, you know, she was always available to help Lynn in whatever way. And then, of course, she helped Lynn with me coming up to the hospital because I was an hour away from where we live. But how amazing is this? She'd never had a boyfriend. One day she said to her mother, "It might be that God placed me here on earth to actually..." He knew this was all going to happen and I was able to assist you, Mum. But, you know, I didn't like the idea either that she may be feeling that she had to care for us in some way as we were recovering and we were getting better. And I was praying too that God might give her a life outside of our environment. And a guy comes from Queensland. He's got some good people up here. And he saw Vanessa and he married her last year. So I had the privilege of walking her down the aisle, my only daughter. So in life, I want to encourage you, always look at what you have, not what you don't have, and look for things that bring joy and hope in your life. And just to touch on as we finish, a couple of things, prayer. How amazing it is to sense that people are praying for you. I know that in hospital I thought, oh, great, you know, I can spend a lot of time reading the Bible and praying. You're too weak. Seriously, you're too weak. Let me encourage you, don't wait till your deathbed to get to know God, because you just can be too weak. But I knew that people were praying and I felt carried. Because I'm a fidget digit for 8 months. I had to be moved every couple of hours, but I felt carried by the grace of God. So if someone is laid on your heart today to pray for, you may not even know them very well, but just the Holy Spirit's laying that on your heart, pray, because you never know, you will be participating in what a work that God is wanting to do. We're there very thankful, but also very aware that we're still not going to live here forever. As a Christian doctor reminded me one day, don't forget Lynn's going to die again. Yes, I know that. So we've only got one day, and that's today. Our life is in God's hands. It's very fragile in the end, but it's also amazing. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. It can heal and things can turn around, but we're not here forever. I'd like to encourage this morning to be thankful in your circumstances. You may not be thankful for them, and you've never been asked in the Bible to be thankful for them, to be thankful in them, and to recognise that there is hope and peace and joy. One of the most precious verses in the Bible that for me is in Romans 15 verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in God by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in this world, there's no money, there's no possessions, there's no loved ones, there's no family. No one can give you the hope and the peace and the joy that you need in a difficult circumstance. Look, in the end, you actually nearly suffer alone. I've thought about it many times. I've woken up during the night and it's been marvellous, Lynn and my family and vice versa and all of that. But I don't know how people cope without knowing God, because He's the one in the end that you can totally rely upon if you trust Him as your Lord and Saviour. I wonder today, are you in the family of God? Because it's only when you're in the family of God, I believe, that you can actually be 100% sure that God will be a father to you, to be there with you when you're in trouble, that He will not leave you, He will not forsake you. God is also very gracious and merciful to those who don't even acknowledge Him and don't want to know Him. He often steps in because He's got a purpose to bring them to Himself, and well, He allows these things sometimes that are beyond our understanding. But God has a plan and loves us all. We are uniquely created by God for His purposes, for His glory. Can I encourage you today that if you're not in the family, to think about, who is Jesus Christ? Is He the God to worship? He is. He's the man of heaven that came and lived and died this perfect life and was the ultimate sacrifice for us. None of us here today can say we're perfect. I know that you wouldn't claim that. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But God in His love has provided a way for us to have life to the full now, but life eternally. So I trust that you will experience His love and His grace and His mercy for eternal life, but also for life which is now. Thank you for your our time and listening to us and our story this morning. As you leave, there are some books and DVDs on a table out there. You've got a choice, really. You can wait and go down to Coorong if you want to pay for it, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to actually feel free to take these books free of cost, and as many as you would like to. If you can use them to help others, maybe. This book seems to be used for others in trouble. And if you, it would thrill our hearts, Lynn and mine, if you were happy to take as many as you think you can use, a book that's been written by the former CEO of Compassion, Paul O'Rourke. He asked if he could write the story, of which he has. And also there's a DVD for, if you're like me and you don't read much, if you want to listen, and that tells the story as well. And also the interviews are there with the doctors in far more detail. And there's also a TV interview which was done with the Australian Christian Channel a few years ago on just Lynn's story. But please, they're free. and you take as many as you would like. And Tim and church, thank you very much for having us here today. May God bless you all.
Thank you very much.